and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. We need your presence. And so, Father, we humbly pray this morning, this afternoon, that you would do just that. Fall upon us. Teach us. Enlighten us. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to the end of our series on embodying the life and teachings of Jesus Christ. And we've read Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, a very, very familiar verse to a number of you. It's entitled The Great Commission. This scripture passage, this one in particular, interpreted the way that it has been by Christians throughout the century, has unfortunately left a mess of history. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Christian missionaries, holy institutions, and those believing they were and are fighting battles for the cause of God have left a spill of carnage in their wake. What it actually has done, or the interpretation of this scripture, what it actually has done is rob the world of cultural diversity. It has erased whole nations. There are some nations that no longer exist or barely exist from missionary efforts. Caused individuals to take on the name of Christianity through fear or the threat of death. Leave a putrid taste in the mouths of many about religion and faith-based organizations. Lead many to refuse or acknowledge any type of supreme being in space and time. And yet, God is somehow able to still maneuver the mess of human beings, which is why he's God, and make beauty for ashes. But man, oh man, note this. When humans try to fulfill a directive of God without God, you will always leave mess and wreckage. Always. Here's one way, or a number of ways, that I know something is a human effort versus a God effort. Here's a couple ways. The use of force. God doesn't use force. God convinces. God pleads. God allows you to choose. Have you ever wondered why God sent Moses to ask Pharaoh to let his people go? They're his people. He should just take them. No, I want you to choose, Pharaoh. He asked him many times. God doesn't use force. He wants free thinking, free will beings to choose. Here's also how I know. Anything driven by a mentality of superiority is human effort. Systems that lead to oppressive practices, human effort, not God's. If you are spreading good news with tone-deaf tactics or even demonic tactics, you have overshadowed the message of the gospel negatively. For believers seeking to work hand in hand with God, to be a part of his mission of spreading good news, to be a part of the fulfillment of Matthew 28, here's my proposal today. This big, grand idea. Let God do it. Let God do it. Let God do what he does. Let God fulfill his mission. Let God do it. The resurrection of Jesus was the most monumental event of that time and is, in my opinion, the most monumental event of all time. There is no one besides Jesus Christ that has been able to defeat the two greatest enemies of humanity, sin and death. Nobody else makes that claim. When the disciples, here in Matthew chapter 28, when the disciples see Jesus for the first time post his resurrection, Jesus rises from the tomb, I like to try and put myself in the text. I imagine that their minds are going crazy. Crazy. From the depths of grief, their Savior, their Redeemer, the promise, dies. Their hope smashed, dashed, and now he's standing in front of them, resurrected from the grave. The tomb is empty. Their minds are going crazy. And they're perhaps, prior to that, in their grief, questioning, what did I just do with the last 3 years of my life? To then seeing Jesus resurrected whole in front of their face, they are realizing the implications of what Jesus' resurrection meant. I'm sure that one of those realizations was the reality that what Jesus had said for all these years, 3.5 years that they walked with Jesus, what Jesus had said was true. Before they had believed, they were following him because they believed, but now that he died and he rose and he's standing in front of them, now their belief was stonified, it was cemented, it was solidified. What he said was true. Well, what did he say? He said a lot of things. Not all of them recorded in scripture. I mean, the book of John says that there wouldn't be enough room to tell you all of the things that God had done when he was on this earth. But what did he say? Here's some things that he said. He said that he would be crucified and rise in 3 days' time. True. He said he was the Son of God. He came down from heaven. True. He said he was the sacrificial lamb from the temple practice, the long-awaited Messiah from Genesis 3:15, from the fall of humanity, all of these years, he said he's the one, true, the one they've been waiting for. He also said that I come so that you may have life. True. He also said, without me, you can do nothing. True. And he said he would make them to become fishers of people. All of this he said and more. And it hits them. It must be true. I believe that in this moment, so much unseen thought, like what were they thinking? I'd love to be in their brains at that time, but a lot of unseen thought is happening in this particular scene where Jesus gives the directive of the Great Commission to his disciples. Right? And they're inspired by just his very presence. They're rejuvenated with hope. And this is one of the last messages that Jesus gives to them while he was present on the earth. And so what he gives them is actually a very large overview plan of action. Matthew 28 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am always with you to the end of the age." The Great Commission is the big picture mission of God to the world. The Holy Spirit is the source to fulfill it with blueprint detail. You know what a blueprint is? It's a technical drawing. It's a very detailed guide to execute with exactitude the building or the creation of something. God didn't give this to the disciples before he ascended to heaven. He didn't give them a blueprint. He gave them an overview. In other words, God gives an overview directive that cannot properly be fulfilled without him. You following me? The Great Commission is, in a sense, the end goal, but it is not the detailed roadmap. It is not the blueprint to get you there. Knowing what must be done and then planning how to get there or do it are two different things. Are you following me? But within this directive, Jesus supplies them with the key element to make this happen. With the authority given to him in heaven and on earth, he says, "I give you my presence. I give you my presence. I am with you always." The Spirit of God is the key to the plan. Let me ask a question. Why didn't Jesus give a detailed instruction for the fulfillment of the Great Commission? Why didn't he say, okay, at 5 p.m., go here, okay, and then here, and then here, and then do it this way? Why not? A couple reasons. The world will not be reached with the message of liberation by one method. You can't use one method to reach the world. Every nation under heaven, you want to use one method? You want to flyer every nation under heaven? We got to start thinking outside the box. With the immense diversity on the globe, with the immense diversity within communities, step outside New York City, right? One method would not be sufficient to fulfill this directive. With a variety of culture and context, with the changes of society and events of the century, to properly articulate Jesus's message of liberation, the form has to be varied and diverse. There will be many. God's people must be creative enough, malleable enough to think outside the box in order to partake in fulfilling this directive. You can stone me for this later if you want. But some of us, especially Seventh-day Adventists, let me pick on my people, you know. Some of us like to use 1850s methods to tell people about Jesus in a 2024 world. You're outdated. I like that, expired. That's even better. Look, it's not one method. My appeal to you is this, or my question. Did God tell you to do it that way? Or is it the way that has simply always been done? Watch what the Apostle Paul says in the book in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, okay, verse 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, watch this, listen carefully, verse 19 through, what did I say? 23, excuse me, I think I said 29. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23, he says this, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a servant to all, so that I might gain all the more. To the Jews, I became a Jew, or as a Jew, in order to gain Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might gain those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not outside God's law, but am within Christ's law, so that I might gain those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might gain the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a partner in it." Did you catch what he said? Did you catch that? There's a very significant point here. The malleability is not in a product. The malleability is him himself. He is the one adjusting. It's the person. It's us. It's not in a glow track, and I'm not saying don't use them. It's not in a book that I scatter across New York City. I'm not saying don't use them. Those are physical tools, but I, the person, is the actual thing that partners to fulfill the mission. What am I saying? Let me. Paul is saying, he's asking himself this, in which way do I need to adjust my thinking? In which way do I need to adjust my behavior? In which way do I need to set aside my biases and my prejudices in order to partner with God in this great mission of delivering a message of liberation to a world held captive? What do I need to do? What do I need to do? How can I? Maybe he says it like this. Maybe this should be added. How can I be a friend to one who needs a friend? How can I fight for justice for one who needs justice? How can I defend the marginalized for those who need a voice? What do I need to set aside of myself to fulfill the mission of God? To partner with God in his mission. Let me say it like that. This is a tall order. This is a tall order because people feel strongly about who they are and what they believe. And that doesn't always fit into the picture of ministry. Because in order to partner with God, you have to set yourself aside and focus on people. Focus on people. The moment you lose sight of people, the moment you've lost the mission. This is part of the insight you need. Mission is misguided because it's not focused on people. It's focused on baptisms, numbers. It's not focused on people. Mission is misguided because it's focused on accomplishing a task. It's not focused on the immediate and long-standing needs of people. What do people need at this moment? That's how Jesus lived his life. Every day he'd get up and he'd meet needs for that day. We have to stop being tone deaf to the pain, to the needs of people around us. Sometimes you have to set your pride aside. Sometimes you have to set your own convictions about the order of life and about the way you believe the world is set up and say, I'm here to serve you because you're a human being and you're in need. Focus on people. If God had given an exact blueprint, an exact layout with details, you would no longer need his direction. Humans would be inclined to omit God from his own mission, as we've often done. We often behave in a way that says, we know better than God. It's like, oh, God, you said this? Okay, I got it. No, sit and wait. Getting someone, and I have to speak on this specifically because this is always something that has bothered me. Getting someone to the point of baptism is not a work that humans do. It's the work of God. God is the preparer for baptism. He does the work, not me. I can't do work in here. God has to do that. I am simply here to explain what you might be experiencing. You know what a godless ministry is? Doing something that may be considered to be a good work without the presence of the Spirit of God. They are motivated without the individual having a connection with God. And oftentimes, these works end up being misguided or leaving a sour taste in the mouth. Remember the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis. God comes to Abraham, tells him, get up, go, leave this country. Period. I'm sorry, where? Where should I go, Lord? God doesn't tell him. He says, look, pack your stuff, go. And Abraham goes, and he's just wandering. Me, I'd be like, okay, left, right, forward, straight, Canaan, where are we going? No. Wait for instructions. Wait. Abraham has to wait on God for further directions, for details, for the blueprint for his case and his scenario. This is us, guys. God told us, go. Make disciples, baptize. Now wait. Wait for him to tell you what that's supposed to look like exactly in New York City in 2024. It's going to be really hard to fulfill this mission if you're not in tune with God. Got to be able to hear directions. Got to be synced up. And that's the other problem, right? We're not connected. Nobody's on the other line. At least God's there. We're not on the other line. If God had given an exact blueprint, we'd have taken matters into our own hands as we've already done. Consider the Great Commission as an opportunity, okay, an opportunity to get a front row seat to watch God work on the transformation of hearts. You get to watch the same thing that you have already experienced. Let God do it. Let God do it. That's what he does. His mission, his burden. God didn't give a detailed instruction for this mission because the Spirit of God is the key to any plan constructed of God. Any plan, any direction that God gives you, you need him to help you fulfill it. You need the presence of God. It's impossible to teach people to connect with God if you're not connected yourself. It's hard to explain how to follow Jesus. It's hard to explain discipleship if you yourself have never been discipled. What does it look like to follow Jesus? The Great Commission is an invitation to an experiential relationship, an experiential partnership with God. The Great Commission is an invitation to continually abide in his presence. I am with you to the end of the age. An invitation of when you go out to share with the world, I am with you and you are with me. Together. Abiding in the presence of God is essential when sharing the gospel, this message of liberation. If the good news of Jesus Christ has liberated you, made you feel light, lifted your burdens, given you hope, changed your mind, changed your perspective, then the gospel should also be seen in how you do ministry. What do you mean, Michelle? This is the message of the gospel. God does it. The good news, God did it, God does it. Full stop. The burden of the weight of saving the world is on the shoulders of God. Stop putting it on your own shoulders. You can't carry it. You'll mess it up. And we have. The burden is God's, not ours. You know, the moment joy and the feeling of liberation or freedom is stripped from your witness, right, you need to reevaluate. To demonstrate the gospel in your life as a believer is to operate in a way that in every respect, the heavy burden of life rests on God. Even in ministry, even in outreach. Watch the people. I watch the people, I identify their needs, and I wait on God for the blueprints, for the plan. Jesus said to his disciples, I will make you fishers of people. I will make you to become, I will change you. I will make you to become fishers of people. And the disciples, if you read the account of the Gospels, there are a couple different times where they went back to fishing or they were found fishing, right? And the disciples discovered that it was easier to fish with Jesus than it was to fish by themselves. In fact, there's an account that says they'd been toiling all night and caught not one fish. These are experienced fishermen. All night they were toiling, taking nothing, the Bible says. Jesus came and the fish literally jumped in the boat. Couldn't even carry, the nets were bursting as soon as Jesus showed up. God does it. Let God do it. I don't need numbers. I need God. Interesting story this morning. I'm running late. I hop in an Uber to church today. And as we're going, the Uber driver, we're passing this great, grand, big church. Uber driver doesn't know I'm a minister on my way to church, looks back at me and says, "How come all these churches are empty?" Profound question. So we get into this discussion. I'm telling him this part of my sermon. Why are all the churches empty? I said, "There's no power. There's no power." Or maybe people are using 1850s methods to reach a 2024 audience. Or maybe people aren't malleable enough, aren't bending enough to see how God's mission can be fulfilled. Or maybe we really just don't care. Maybe we're content with labels and not the real experience of a thing. Many opinions on it, but I found it interesting that he noted the churches are empty. But yet, there's the Great Commission. God does it. Let God do it. It's a divine work. And it is this same principle we take at the heart of the Great Commission. The burden rests on God. When Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," he's basically saying, "Look, go and introduce them to me. Go and show them what you have experienced by connecting with me." If you don't let God lead, then what you'll end up doing is introducing people to systems and methods and barging into spaces and barging into communities by force and by terror and leaving mess and not Jesus behind. Our role as believers is to say, "God, what is the best way to introduce someone to you? What does that look like for me in this moment right now?" And wait for the answer. Watch the people. Watch people. Be concerned about their life. I know that's hard, because we're all concerned about our own life. I'm speaking to myself as well. But he says, "I will make you to become fishers of people." Your concern will be people. The work of souls is not a race against time, though we make it. Though we make it one. God holds time in his hands. Let God do it. Have faith that God is doing what he does best. And that is working on the hearts of people. Embodying the life and teachings of Jesus here at Church of the Advent Hope means we focus on people. Or at least that's our goal. That's our ideal. That's what we desire to do. Embodying the life and teachings of Jesus here at Advent Hope means that in the fulfillment of the Great Commission, we let God do it. And we partner with God. So what is God saying to you about partnering with him in his mission? What is your role in bringing a message of liberation to the world? Well, that's for you and God to evaluate and decide. The part that you play. But I pray that you would partner with God, and I pray that you would let him do it. May God help us as we work with him to bring liberation to the world. Amen.